questions that have come in, and we might get to two. We're going to try to get to two, but if we don't make it, then we don't make it. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, you are good. Again, it's just a joy, Lord, to be amongst your people where you dwell. Lord, you are with us. Lord, you have given us your word. You have granted your spirit to guide us into all truth. You preserved your word. You quickened us, Lord, and you have called us to be children, to learn from you, to grow in holiness, grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I just pray for wisdom, Lord. We need wisdom in rightly applying scripture, Lord, and dealing with everyday life, Lord, that has so many questions of how we are to deal as Christians in this life to glorify you, to bring you honor, to build up your church, to use the gifts that you have given to build up. Lord, and I just pray that you would give help by your Spirit this evening and answering questions, bringing scripture to mind, Lord, in discussions, and Lord, that we would grow this evening in knowledge and in faith. You would just give help, Lord. Thank you that we can trust you to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this evening we're going to deal with a question that came in. And the question comes... hold on, sorry. This question comes about asking about Christians and voting. So the question essentially, and I've reworded a little bit, hopefully not taking away any of the meaning, but I've been seeing Christians implying that it is our duty as believers to vote. I feel uneasy about this because I don't see it in Scripture. Is it our duty? Is there anything in Scripture that would encourage or discourage us from doing so? Okay, so I know we just recently passed an election. I'm sure this election season was a proponent for stirring up this question. And we do see a wide array of Christians and media even saying that Christians should vote, that it is even our duty to vote. So one thing I wanted to bring out first and touch on is what is voting. So historically speaking, in a democratic sense, voting is relatively new, okay? In the format that we have it today, as citizens of the United States of America, it is granted us as a... Does anybody have a word for it? Is it a duty? I learned this in the past year when Samira was actually studying her flashcards to become a U.S. citizen. One of the answers, the correct answer is that it is a right for U.S. citizens to cast their vote in federal elections and state elections and local government elections. So it is their right as United States citizens to vote. It is a privilege. It is not a duty. So just first off, to rightly categorize it, we want to say, we want to put voting in the category of a right, or privilege of the United States American citizen to do, versus the duty. So if you are dutifully bound to something, like you're dutifully bound to be a juror on a jury, they call you, or they send you, rather they don't call you, they send you the mail-in deal or on your phone or whatever it is these days, and they say you're selected for jury duty, you've got to show up at this place at this time. If you fail to do so, there's a penalty incurred, right? You're going to incur a penalty. Now, I work with some people that said they've dodged jury duty for years, and I don't know that. But at least what I understand and know about is you will incur a penalty. If you are dutifully bound to uphold the law of Corpus Christi, of the state of Texas, of the federal laws that bind us in this country. You can't go and steal somebody's car off the street. If you fail in your duty in upholding that law, you'll be penalized. You'll be punished, right? You'll be subject to judgment of the courts. So that is the difference between a right, a privilege, and a duty. And so we want to categorize that rightly and rightly think about that. Having said that, the idea is that there is a divide, right? There are Christians that strongly say we have to vote. It is your right and your duty as a Christian to vote. You have to speak up, right? And it is actually, it's a unique right that a lot of people, even today, don't get in other countries and other, and even other democracies, pseudo-democracies that they don't get. Just thinking about some Middle Eastern democracies where they have a parliament and they have a voting process, but it's very, very much superficial, right? Things are pretty much set in stone before ballots are cast and things like that, where corruption is so great. So there's a strong emphasis on one hand to say, yes, we Christians need to vote. On the other hand, people say, well, in this question, I don't see it in Scripture. So where do we go in Scripture for such a topic as voting? Well, let's open up to, well, let me do this. I'll tell you where we don't open Scripture up, all right? We have to be very clear on subjects like this that don't deal with democratic voting as we have today in black and white. We have to be very careful that we don't insert our implications. We don't imply what we want to the text, right? I'm not going to go to it, but Mark 12 is used quite often. Mark 12, verses 1 through 7. Mark 12, verse 17 is used quite often about dealing with the government, doing what the government says based on taxes, right? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And Jesus even telling his disciple to go and get the fish, go and fish, and then receives the coin and pays the tax. This is often used, but it's not apples to apples. It is not applicable. We have, and just see rightly in context that he's speaking about taxes. He's speaking about a dutiful thing that citizens are under. If we don't pay our taxes, what happens to us?
Penalized.
Yeah. It's our duty. We have to. So in this case with Caesar and Mark, what he's speaking about is something that they were bound to do. They were going to be legally obligated to pay taxes. We still pay taxes. So we're not going to go there. There are several verses in Matthew that are used. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and then shining our light. Being good, doing good to all men, and Matthew 22, and doing good to each other, and being good bearers of good deeds, and loving each other, and John, in John 13, for example. But yet, I really want to go to Romans 13. Romans 13 is where I'm going to just start out, and we're going to read Romans 13, 1 through 7. And let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Okay, kind of like we were speaking about just now. You get your just deserves if you oppose the authorities, the rulers appointed, ordained by God in this context. Verse 3, for the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Here we go in verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay. So essentially, just to be clear here, he's dealing with God's sovereign authority, God's authority over everyone, right? And rightly so, submitting to the authority of the governing bodies, the governing authorities that are over the Christian, right? Because they're ultimately ordained by God, right? And therefore, the ones who do good, therefore, they're good. And the ones who do evil, well, they should fear because they don't wield the sword for nothing. Now, when we're talking about voting, again, just to clarify and qualify, this is not a legal obligation that if you fail to vote, you're going to be subject to the authority of the land in a judgment, in a condemnation, in a wrath. It is a right. All right. Now, having said that, we have a plethora of options, people to vote for, things to vote over, different kinds of elections, and we have the obligation to do what is good as Christians, what is right, right? Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And he says in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. So, back to the idea in the later verses that we read, 6 and 7 in Romans 13, where it says we're paying taxes to those who are due, and to custom, to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then Titus bringing up the point not to malign anyone, be uncontentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men, being in subjection to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and be ready for every good deed. So is voting a good deed? Is voting, as Paul says in Romans, is it custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor? See, it's a unique position that we're in these days because we're given, and we're not going to get into, I don't want to get into the nitty-gritty of it necessarily, but we're given an amount of say so. I wouldn't even call it authority. Maybe it's a type of authority to give our opinion, to give our vote, to express our desire for a certain measure that's proposed. That comes from Webster's definition of voting. The right given to a citizen to express their desire for a certain measure that's proposed. Certain persons for president or other offices. So in our day and age, in our station as United States citizens, we're given the right to vote. Now, there are varied opinions on it. But where we see scripture silent, we have to be careful not to impose our own opinions or our own convictions that aren't based in scripture. Well, what we want to do tonight is we want to draw out what is scripture saying, what does scripture say, and how can we apply it to this topic of voting. So, let's open up with the topic of voting on abortion. Jim, if you want to take the microphone, I'm going to volunteer you to answer this one. Jim had a little bit to share briefly on the topic of scripture speaking to abortion, right?
Yes. So right now there seems to be somewhere between 690 to almost a million babies, unborn children in the U.S. murdered every year in the name of abortion. And a while back, the Lord convicted me to get involved, and it was primarily through education, people in clinics for the crisis pregnancy clinics and things like that, to teach the people in the clinic how to argue for against abortion in those clinics. And so whenever I was there, people would ask me, well, what gives you the right, or you're Christian, where do you get the basis to do that? And so the Lord gave me, and or maybe someone told me, I forget, but it was a beautiful, if you go to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 through 12, seemed very appropriate to me at the time. So it says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? And so that was the verses that I used. And so we was talking about the subject of voting. And of course, I don't think we're mandated to vote. I do think it's a right. I would probably even call it a privilege, but it's not something that I'm mandating or something other people have to do. And I'm not going to tell somebody to do that. Now, if they ask me opinion, if they ask me what I would do, then I'd be happy to encourage them to vote. And specifically for this reason, for me primarily, it's abortion is one of the biggest reasons. Because we do have a say. We do have a choice. We get to choose. Now, I know that candidates on both sides are less than perfect, let's say. Okay. But one side seems to be more in favor of abortion versus against abortion. And so for that reason, I vote for the candidate, but I vote for the candidate that is not for abortion, but the one that's against it. And it don't take us a scientist to figure that out, or a mathematician or a statistician. You can go look at the voting records and see where they're at on all these different things. So my reasoning is that the Lord has given me this opportunity. I believe it's of the Lord to take and affect, maybe in some small way, where abortion continues to be legal or not legal here. And the other thing to think about is that you say, well, God is sovereign. And really, He is. And He is the one that will bring about what He'll bring about. But does that tell me that I have no responsibility to do anything that's in my power, as long as it's not against what the Bible has? I think I should. And then if you read these two verses and meditate them over them, there's something going on here, that we are our brother's keeper, that we do have a responsibility for those who are going to the deaf. So this was very convicting to me a long time ago, and so I still go that way. Now, let me say this. I would not put someone down that didn't vote. I would post something to encourage them, not to judge them. If they take it as judgment, that's not on me. I want everybody to vote that I can get to vote. But I certainly don't disagree with someone that's not, and I would never encourage them to go against their own conscience. So if your conscience says don't do it, by all means, don't do it. Okay?
Thank you, brother. So my mind goes to, there's different examples people use. Paul is used in using his Roman citizenship, right, to proclaim the gospel. That's what, in my mind, when we talk about the topic of abortion, political ability to speak against the atrocity that is countless babies being killed every day, right, in the name of freedom, nonetheless. It's just crazy. In the name of women's rights, to kill, murder babies in droves, and so I think of even Paul exercising his political right to, as a citizen, to proclaim the gospel as he went before the people, before the councils and the peoples. There's wonderful brethren that have been able to go to state levels and different places and proclaim the gospel in those places via speaking up, using their free speech against abortion. Right? There's been people from this church that got to go up to Austin several years ago and proclaim the gospel, proclaim gospel truths, trying to overturn this horrible thing of abortion. I think there is precedence for it. What I really wanted to flesh out in all of this is the body and being united, not divided over anything that might be a gray area, might be something that, should we vote, should we not vote? And yet not be a divisive matter, not be something that we go to and say, I'm right and you're wrong, and you need to change and go vote or not go vote. One second, brother. So, and I don't know if anybody remembers, but a few years ago, actually John Piper had brought out in an excerpt in a sermon he was preaching that he wasn't compelled to vote for either candidate in a presidential election because of the openly wicked stances both parties took. And he brought out the point that the children of the Lord are free, that we are free. We're not bound in law to this, specifically because of the point that we're not under the law of God to do so, and we're not under the law of the land to do so. And that if it contradicts your conscience, that you would even be sinning. And for him, that was the case. Frank, did you have something?
The way I see the issue of voting, I think we can infer or we can draw conclusions from the Bible about the subject from a number of scriptures. And one is when the exiles went to Babylon, Jeremiah told them to work for the prosperity of the place that they are, because if that place prosper, they will prosper. So what that tells me is, if those exiles get there, and let's say it's democratic, which it wasn't, but let's say it was democratic, and in the view of the exiles, two people are running. One will bring prosperity, and the other would not. Mm-hmm. Well, they have a clear instruction on what to do, because they are commanded to work for the prosperity. Because there's no point working for the prosperity of a place and then doing nothing about somebody who is either going to make that structure stand or demolish it. If I want to build a house, I want a government that will preserve my right to make sure that house is standing. I would not want a government that, after I've labored to build it, they will come with a bulldozer and make it flat. Then also, I think Paul was telling Christians to pray for the kings and the rulers, so that they might have peace, so that they might be able to worship God in peace. Again, what is the point of praying if when the time comes, you are not willing to do the work? It's like telling God to feed you and you're not going out to work. So because it was kings, that was prayer was really all that they can do. They are not going to pray for the next, or they can't determine who the king was going to be. But people in places like America and Europe and a number of African nations, they have the privilege of really determining who the next king is going to be. So if we are commanded to pray for the king, so that we may have the freedom and the peace of mind to practice our religion peacefully, then it directly implies that not only should we pray, but we should work to make sure that prayer, we should work with God to make sure that prayer becomes a reality, because God wants us to pray that. We should pray for people to be in power who will give us peace to practice our religion. So I think I'll be a little more forceful in saying that Christians have a Christian duty, to vote. And the reason they have that Christian duty to vote is, one, they are called to be light. They are called to be light. And that light means that you're doing things in the community that give God glory. Now, there are times when it is that two people that are running for governor or for any political public office, they might not affect which way the practice of your religion is going to go. Mm-hmm. It's fine if you be like, well, I don't understand economics, so let them figure it out. I don't understand housing, let them figure it out. But when it is like in the case we have right now, where it is that one is directly hostile to anything that is godly and the other is not, or not as much, then it behooves every Christian who bears the name of Christ to see that Christ is glorified. And one way to do that is to vote for the person who is going to make that happen easier. So that's really what I have to say.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah, a few things that come to mind in all of that is that ultimately, whatever way we cast our vote, right, not to be a hyper-Calvinist by any means, right, but the Lord is sovereign, right, and we are to pray for our leaders, but we have to also remember, look at our brethren that are in countries right now that are probably most likely praying for their leaders, but not being granted religious freedom, the right to meet, the right to evangelize, and still being faithful in that context. We need to be careful not to overthink this freedom and gift and right to where we almost put ourselves in an authoritative state to say, well, if you don't vote, then God's not going to continue the liberties, the gift of the graces that we enjoy right now, right? And vice versa is true. We need to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. I am inclined to think that it is a grace and a gift from the Lord to vote, to cast our preference and desire. But I also don't want to get to the mindset, too. I think we need to be careful as Christians to say, well, this comes up, this statement verbatim, well, I'm just going to choose the lesser of two evils, right? So we need to be mindful of what our basis is for voting, for who we're voting for. Of course, we see there are people, candidates that line up more with righteousness, with things that are more in line with righteousness and good things, like anti-abortion, like overturning Roe v. Wade, like just generally good things, right judgments and right statutes that we should. But we have to be careful that we don't glorify said candidates and say, well, this is just the very best thing, even though, well, you know, obviously he's professing to be a Christian and there's no obvious fruit and there's so much open, unrepented sin and in this sector of his life and his politics, it's just wicked and perverse. But in the things that are obvious, well, those are better and more in line. There are things that we need to weigh rightly. In John Piper's case, he couldn't with a good conscience vote for either one. So, any other thoughts? Any other thoughts on this topic? Nobody? Yeah.
The only question I have is about abortion. Mm-hmm. Should the church or churches take a more active role to fight against that? And how can that, what does that look like?
Generally speaking or in voting?
No, generally.
That's a completely different question.
Yeah, I mean, it's off the topic. I'll say this. I agree. I think we should. I think Jim kind of touched on it. I mean, there's been in historically here in this church, there was that season where there was an abortion clinic, and the Lord stirred them up to go and preach and pray and preach and pray, and the Lord ended up shutting down that abortion clinic. You hear that in other places, and you hear that places that people are still preaching the gospel in front of and winning people over to spare their children. I think if it's an opportunity and it's something, it's an atrocity that's happening in our country, so I think we should be concerned for that. Praying and acting as able, and just a kind of a side note, not to go down too far in a rabbit trail, but for example, I think to Daniel and his friends, where they were dutifully bound to uphold the law of Nebuchadnezzar, right, of the king, and it was against their commands given to them by God. It would directly cause them to sin against God in eating the king's meat, for example, or bowing down to graven images of false gods, to idols. So there, in their instance, they exercised their voices or their actions to protest against it, right? They wouldn't defy God just to obey wicked men. So in a similar sense, right, we need to stay true to Scripture, to our conscience in voting. And then also for the building up of the church. Was there something else you wanted to share? Frank?
Yeah.
Yeah. So what I wanted to add to that is one thing it seems that a lot of Christians are oblivious to is the fact that there really isn't a neutral ground. And when I mean there's no neutral ground, I don't mean it necessarily with the Christians, but there is no, well, if this candidate does not win or if God does not do this, the person who's there is just going to play it neutral and straight. Recently in Canada, not very long ago, they made it illegal they called it a bill against conversion therapy. But essentially what that was that you could not tell a homosexual person that their lifestyle is wrong. Mm. Now, Christians would be like, well, no problem. We are ready to go to prison and be punished by the law in order to do what God said. But I would rather not. I'd rather live in a country where I can preach the gospel without being separated from my family and locked up. So it's like a lot of Christians are not, and it's not just that. It is because the other side is not, like I said, they are not neutral. They are. It is totally anti-God. It's not like, oh, they are just going to do secular things. No, it's like there are people that are devoted to rooting out the last influence of the Christian culture from society. And what that means is making sure that anything that is Christian is not spoken about. And that includes you having the right to teach your children about the faith. We had a little scuffle, a very tiny little one at Delmar this afternoon, trying to go out and hand out tracts. But I don't, with the current trend of the country, I don't envisage that getting any easier. So we need to know that, yes, we have to fight against abortion. But what we are being threatened with, we're talking about, again, this lady that has been ongoing now, the lady that will not bake a cake for homosexual couples.
Yeah.
And they've repeatedly assaulted her or assaulted him with lawsuits. And we have similar cases in around the country. So it is not neutral. For a Christian to be like, I will not vote, it really shows that they are ignorant of what's at stake, because they have a unique privilege that is not afforded many people in history, like you've said, and it's not afforded many people in the current world. So it is really, I think it's a very weighty matter, and I don't believe that. Of course, everybody should act according to their conscience. But even though we act according to our conscience, we should realize something, that we can be wrong even with in the line of act, because the Bible says that our conscience, Paul said it. He said, "My conscience is clear." Does not mean I'm right before God. So we want to act with, in line with our conscience, yes, but we really want to seek the counsel of God in order to make decisions on how to live, because our conscience is not the final arbiter.
Absolutely, yeah. Scripture should be. Now, having said all of this, coming full circle on whether we should vote or not, I'm convinced that it is a grace from the Lord in this time. I am convinced that we are to be good, to do what is right, to stand for good in our context, to preach the gospel, to use our liberties and our political affordings to proclaim Christ as we can, as Paul did in Acts 22-26, and even like Frank has mentioned, to be a voice for what is good or better, and especially what's against. What is against, and right now, what seems to be very clear lines of liberal party and more conservative party on the that holds children's lives in the balance, unborn children's lives in the balance, more confusion over how God created men and women different. And so on. So, without definitively going to scripture and saying this verse draws out an exacting answer, I think we have enough clarity in scripture to say that it is good. It is a good thing as we are able to have a voice to use it for God's glory. And I will say this kind of as a footnote or side note, is that I really do, in my opinion, I think we do have a weightier authority or vote in local matters. You see that state, city level, county level, where there are less voters, less population, and people, even in those elections and things that are professing Christians, even people known by Christians, and so. Yeah, is there anything else, Mark?
Yeah. This is always a really tricky topic, and I think you mentioned it right at the very beginning, is because Scripture doesn't say anything about democratic republic. Mm. It's all kingdoms for the most part. Even Caesars were basically kings in the New Testament. And so it's a very different thing. And I think about even differences. I think Frank had a really good point about seeking the prosperity of the land when they were captive in Babylon. But I don't think what God meant by that was seek to improve them morally, but rather cultivate the land, keep the land, build it, prosper, do business, trade, prosper, make those around you prosper. And it'll benefit you. Could we take that into the side of morality? Yeah, I think so. But then I think of someone else in captivity, Joseph, who prospered by making Pharaoh possessor of everyone's personal property and implementing full-blown what we would call communism. That he was very wise and shrewd and prospered Pharaoh so that Pharaoh owned everything and everyone. And that's how he prospered Egypt. But he spared life in doing so. There's a lot of, I don't want to say gray areas, there's a lot of really difficult areas. I think another thing, Romans 13, reading it, I think too often we as Christians look to the government to provide for us. Mm. And Romans 13 says that the authority that the government has is to bear the sword and to carry out God's vengeance. And I think we see that when governments become corrupt, that they're actually playing the part of God's avenging angel, bringing vengeance on the wicked. So it's not against the wicked government, but wicked people. And we see that throughout Scripture. God doesn't raise up righteous men to bring vengeance. I can't think of any off the top of my head anyway. I can. Israel. to overthrow those that were in the promised land because of their sins. So there is one there. There's... I think it is right to vote when there is someone to vote for. I don't think it's right just to vote. I think a person can do wickedly by voting when they're promoting wicked things. There have been multiple times I haven't voted because I could not vote for someone. It's something that we do need to extend grace to one another for. Let each one be convinced in his own mind.
Also, just a healthy reminder that Fox News is not a Christian organization, despite what is said or despite who visits or frequents that show. You're not just a good Christian because you go on Fox or even recommended by, to some political office by Fox News, even though some of their ideals lean towards being in line with some portions of Scripture. Amen. These are difficult things. And again, I think we need to pray that the Lord would grant grace, help, and wisdom in seeking out His will for us and in such things. So, any other thoughts on voting?
Yes. Well, the question where it was making someone feel uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. I think we have to be careful with our words. We don't want to have a division here because of this conversation. And when we say somebody is ignorant, we have to be careful with that. Words are powerful. I understand what Frank was meaning. But look, we need to be able to, we're family. Mm. If we don't know something, or you think somebody don't know something, and we should be here to help them out and help them have the conversation and be close enough that we can talk about things, that we don't have to go to make it a question to the group, although it's a good question because we need to have it, but also that we could talk to each other. So, and people are at different levels. Look, whenever I first got saved, I started picketing abortion clinics. And then a few years later, I weren't doing anything with abortion. And then a few years later, the Lord had me at a different level, and I was doing different things. We're all at different levels. So we got to have grace with each other and love for each other. And we can't all be necessarily be on the same page. We're not. So I just think we need to have love and kindness to each other. And I don't think anybody is trying to do anything else other than that. I just want to remind us that the Scripture does not call it out specifically, okay? So we have to have grace. Okay, brother.
Mark, did you have something else that you wanted to add? Okay. All right. Any other thoughts, questions? All right. I don't know if we're going to have time for this, but we'll, you know what, I'll open the can of worms. Bear with me. So the second question is one I hope to get some feedback and quite a bit of discussion from you all, bearing in mind the time. But I'm just going to go for it. If someone in our meeting has a desire to verbally express feelings of joy or fervent agreement, such as loudly proclaiming amen, praise the Lord, or similar expressions, either during a message or while singing, but they are worried about drawing attention to themselves, thinking it would be a distraction, would you encourage them to continue to suppress these desires or to stop worrying about what others might think and go ahead and shout it out?
Amen.
All right, let's close in prayer. I was hoping I'd get a mixed response. I didn't think we would. Callie, you're the only disagreeer there? Oh, okay.
We have a sister over here raising her hands, and the Bible says that men should raise their hands.
Oh. Well, her head's covered, so we're fine, right? No, okay. Well, I'm glad you guys responded in such a manner that I was going to disagree with.
I have a question.
Yes.
In regards to that, is there anyone that does feel like expressing themselves like that but is worried about what other people might think?
They're not going to answer because they're worried about...
Oh, we have one.
Oh, there she is. Yeah, okay.
Yes, but I don't think it began here. Like, I think it came because of different organizations and churches that I went to where it wouldn't, they wouldn't discourage it, but you got funny looks, right? Like if you're raising your hand while you're worshiping, or like, there would be talk afterwards of like, oh, did you see? And it's like, you overhear those things and it's like, oh, so now it's like, and because of that, like, it feels like, oh, the same thing is like, oh, is that going to happen? But so it's not because it began here, but like those thoughts do pop into my mind. Mm. So, yeah.
Yeah. And then you get like a stigma.
As I'm taking this to Kelly, I will say that there are times that I hold back, not wanting to be a distraction to others.
Yeah, that's all I was really going to say was you asked if it's like you're worried about what people will think. For me, it is as far as being a distraction towards others. And whoever submitted this question, I thank you, because you're not the only one who's had that exact thought. So you're not alone.
If you have had that thought, I'll just say you are not alone. I have had that thought. If I think it's good, it's a good measure of how we're considering the brethren. One thing pops into my mind, and Jim had brought it to my attention the other day about this question, was that there have been distractions in the past. What was it, brother? Was it on like a Tuesday night or something like that, where someone had come in, right, and they were actually during the message, right, during the message where Mark was preaching, and during the message this person was being very boisterous, amen and praise the Lord, or I don't remember. I don't want to, you know, misquote.
If it's what I remember, they were drunk.
Yeah, similar things. Yeah, and that's probably the case, and that has been the case more than once on distractions in the church. And just to say this is that things like that probably can stick in our minds and be like, remember when this was such a distraction or that was such a distraction, and things that were actually. We're actually at liberty to do within the confines of the church service, the church meeting together, and building each other up, and the singing of and the singing of hymns, and the sharing, and the order of service when Christians are supposed to come together. We can withhold from one another because we have a wrong stigma about what really is a distraction, what really is drawing attention to myself rather than trying to glorify God and encourage the brethren. I'll just say this just freely, is that when I hear brethren stirred up to amens and praise the Lord's and hallelujahs, it's a great encouragement. In the moment. Now, we say that, I say that all with the understanding of what the context of the service is supposed to be. Paul gives us a glimpse in 1 Corinthians of the order and in instructing the church in 1 Corinthians 14 about order and just quickly, I'll read 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? What when you assemble, each one of you has a psalm and has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all these things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn to let and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, in the meeting, in the congregation, in the assembly, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets and subjects are subjects to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves to the law, also, as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. This is a different subject. I just wanted to go over all these verses to get the context. So we're not going to turn this into two Q&As. But was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come only to you? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. So having said all that, the giftings and just thinking about this, in the Middle East, well, in the missions field, you see all kinds of backgrounds of people, but it used to be, I haven't seen it in years, but it used to be a real popular thing to do Korean-style prayer, which was everybody just pray at once, right? Just chaos, confusion. Nobody, I can't hear you because I'm speaking louder than you. This guy's speaking louder than me, and everyone's just praying, and just chaos ensues. There's no order. One thing that comes to mind when I think about this question is that it's not chaos when you say praise the Lord or amen or such expressions of agreement and fervent praise to the Lord. Does anybody have, did you have something, Brother Shai?
I guess what came to mind was whatever is done in full faith. Mm-hmm. If you can't do it in full faith, then it's sin for you. But if you can, then it could be an encouragement to someone.
When I came to the United States and started attending churches here, things were pretty sedate compared to what I was used to back home. So it's like it's the kind of chaos you said. That's, and really for the most part of it, I probably wouldn't use the word chaos. I use lively. it was pretty different. I remember when I got to Shreveport, and they would sing hymns and songs like we do here, and everybody's feet would be like rooted on the ground, like no shuffling. And I didn't care. I waved, like raised up my hands when I felt like, and did all those things. But at the same time, I try not to, because the goal is not to draw attention to myself. So there's also the place of knowing where you are. So there's nothing wrong in filling the temple of the place you are and be like, okay, this won't be appropriate in a place like this. But in the place where we have John, I don't think anybody should be thinking about saying amen while a song is going on. I don't think there's any criticism to him. So I think this kind of place, it's clearly okay to be able to do that in a proper amount. Now, of course, things can get excessive, as we've had some case, like we said. So it's just there's the wisdom of it. There is the, like Shai said, if you're doing it out of faith and you're fine with it, there is that too. Know your environment. The goal definitely should not be to attract attention to yourself. It should be kind of an outflowing of praise to God, or an expression of praise and gratitude to God. So that's really what I think.
Yeah. No, I agree. Yeah, brother. Go ahead.
I would just be curious to know who is encouraged by it when people do vocalize things like that, or seeing people lift their hands.
Yeah. I'm not against it. I'm kind of neutral on that.
I'm neutral as a Christian.
Gabriel.
So Kevin Waddell just visited, and years ago when he was attending GCC, anyone who was there can remember, he'd be in the back, "Sing it, brethren!" And it would just go wild, and everybody was just very encouraged, and everyone you talk to, they would remember that. They talk about that. Like, it's so encouraging. Like, it makes me want to get up and praise the Lord. So that's an example.
Yes. I'll say this, is that I have never been discouraged. And I think for those that struggle with even the thought to think this, like maybe I would be a distraction to someone, just a reminder, with the exception of one or two, maybe three, with my respect and love, we do not have good singers in this church. None of us are getting invited to the Grand Ole Opry or any quartet or any singing event ever, with the exception of a few, all right? Myself being one. And I say that to Jess, but seriously, if you hear somebody out of tune or off beat or something like that, and you hear them and you recognize, well this, you know, that's not right, like it's not professional, but they're singing to the Lord of hosts, they're singing to the King of Kings, they're singing to you, reminding you, we're preaching to each other, as Colossians says, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts towards God, which is a beautiful thing received by Him and for us. So it's not the resonance and the tone and the melody of your lungs, but it's the content, right? Again, the heart towards God. So I can never be discouraged when I even say, and I hear myself, if I have a head cold, off pitch or whatever, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the joyful noise. Isaac, did you have something brief?
I was very encouraged to see Mark, for the first time, raise both of his hands at the men's retreat. It's the first time I've ever seen him do that, and I think it's worth going back just for that. It was a blessing to see him. I was trying to get him on a picture, but I couldn't. I'm reminded what Mark was saying last week, prayer. He was saying to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all your emotions, with all your thoughts, with all your feelings, knowing that, you know, it's part of our Christian faith and it's part of our relationship with God. Mm. And I come from a church where the worship was, everybody was clapping, everybody was raising their hands, and yes, there were some people there who were, I guess I could say, trying to get the attention, because you could always look at your clock and say, here comes the amen, you know, and they always did it on a specific time.
Like clockwork, yeah.
I feel like sometimes I overdo myself here, and I'm conscious of that. Sometimes I see Samira like wanting to clap, like putting her hands together, and I'm thinking in my mind, yes, clap, you know, clap so I can clap too. but it's for the Lord. It is for the Lord, and I am aware of that. Yeah.
So just a closing thought for me. Is that we need a healthy balance, right? We do need to be mindful of the brethren, but not to the detriment of glorifying the Lord in our singing of praise and hymns to Him, and for each other. We need to have a healthy balance of not being led by our emotions, but taking advantage of them, right? There's a joy that comes before the throne of God above. I can hardly hear that song sung by you all, and barely sometimes sing it myself without weeping in joy. There's an emotion that comes over me in certain songs that we sing that is glorious. God didn't save us to make us stoics, right? It's been said many times, and I don't know who to give them the right credit for it, but we don't want to be the frozen chosen, right? And yet, on the other hand, we don't want to be led by emotions and self-centered and drawing some kind of glory. And we know that there's a possible abuse because we've seen it. But again, brethren, just be encouraged. The Lord has given different gifts, different emotional responses, different personalities in this body to be different members for the building up of the body, to the glory of the head, Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's hallelujah, which is a command, by the way. Remember, hallelujah is a command. Praise the Lord. So, and we see in Revelation, we see the hosts of heaven in no settled state. They're worshiping the Lamb, right? And it seems intense. So just, yeah. One final thought, Mark?
Yeah, I think we will all recognize when it goes to excess. So if anyone starts running laps around the building, waving a scarf or a flag, someone is going to stop them. If no one else does, I am. But for just, lifting your hands, praising the Lord, it clapping during appropriate songs, and if you know how to keep time. If you don't, then don't start it. Join in, but don't start it.
Which is the reason I stop my wife sometimes. In all seriousness, there is sometimes where it is rhythmically or something a challenge.
It was more of a question. I don't want to. It's good.
It's only 9:02.
Are you leading us down the rabbit hole?
No, it wouldn't have been a rabbit hole. But okay. Is there ever a situation where it would be sin to not worship? I don't know. If you felt like saying an amen or something like that.
Yeah, I mean, if you're truly worshiping the Lord and your care for your own or somebody else's feelings, and you're truly worshiping the Lord in truth and indeed. I do think you could sin against your conscience.
I was inclined to think that, but I don't know about dogmatically saying whether or not it be sin. But I have felt that way before where, if I don't say something, then I'm sinning. I'm being disobedient.
Yeah. Fear of man is sin.
Mm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible says that's a three-level trophy. And Paul was saying that when he was telling them that there is an order in the church that people should not profess at the time. So even if a prophet who has the urge or the desire or whatever to profess while somebody else is doing, he has the ability
to control.
So I think we should just keep that in mind.
Yeah, good point. So in light of the order that is clearly given in Scripture that we are to maintain for the building of the church and the glory of the Lord is the ability to control, right? So if you have the feeling to incessantly rant words on and on and on to where it's overpowering the song and it's well, then you should probably consider controlling that, right? That's not what we see in Scripture. So, yeah. All right. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you again for your goodness. Thank you again for just being faithful to us in such a kind way and being here with us and answering questions and giving remembrance of Scripture and insight, Lord, and even laughter and lightheartedness in seriousness to Lord to soberly think about these things and Lord, help us. Lord, help us as we question things that we see in your word, as we grow and are led on into all truth by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you again. Just thank you for this body and your work. Amen.